Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. As you know, over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the current signs of the times. And we've dealt with a few already. We talked about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled from Luke 21. After the Six-Day War, how the Jews retook Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was in Jewish hands again for the first time in 2,000 years. We talked about how Israel is becoming more and more isolated as a nation. Even nations like our own that historically supported Israel are now turning their back upon Israel. And anti-Semitism is on the rise. And when you think about it, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would people so hate one tiny little nation that's not even as big as Wales? You know, it makes no sense, does it? But it's a spiritual thing. It's because God put his name on that nation. And Satan has got his name on all the other nations. Amen? And so that's the way it works. That's the reason behind it. It's not logical in the non-worldly sense. So again, it's a proof of how accurate, how accurate the scriptures are. We read Zechariah chapter 14 and said that Israel is becoming more and more isolated as time goes on. Hallelujah. We talked about the fragility of the world economy from Revelation 6, how one of the horsemen of the apocalypse rides out with famine and how he weighs the economy of the earth in the scales and how a quart of wheat, it becomes worth a day's wages. Amen. And the world economy is very, very fragile, as we found out ourselves. And as history has shown us, 1930 and then the Second World War, and even within our own lifetime in these last few years, we've seen the decline. America owes its trillions and we owe our billions, and nobody quite knows who owes what to who. But it seems the whole world is in debt to somebody. And so it could all come crashing down in a moment's notice. And then this morning, I want to really deal with something, like I say, as long as my voice will last out, that really started me thinking about this whole study in the first place. And we'll read Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18. This is the revelation of John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's a prisoner for his faith. And God gives him this revelation of things that are to come. And as I tried to explain the other week, John was seeing things 2,000 years into the future. And he couldn't understand what he could see with his spiritual eyes. What he could see with his vision made no sense to him. It would be like putting a man of John's generation, 2,000-year man, bringing him to life and dropping him in the middle of London or onto a major airport or even into Florida, you know, into the spaceport, and saying, describe this. And John is trying in the best way that he can to describe what he sees. And in verse 11, he says, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So the horns try to make him look like a lamb, which is Jesus. But when he speaks, he identifies himself as Satan. Amen? The dragon. And the whole thing, we're talking about Antichrist this morning, okay? This figure that the scripture predicts will arise out of mankind, out of the sea, as it were, out of mankind. When you see the sea in Revelation, it's usually talking about vast numbers of people, okay? Not literal sea. It's talking about vast numbers of people. And we see this man, Antichrist, he comes out of the crowd, as it were, and offers a solution, offers a way out, When the nations, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, the nations are in perplexity. They don't know what to do anymore. They don't have a way out anymore. Everything's crashing down around them. And suddenly this man arises and says, I've got the answer. I know the way. Follow me. Do things my way. And the nations will be so desperate in that day that they will fall for it. And they will begin to follow the dragon. And it says that he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, don't worry too much about all that, okay? If you want to look into that, you'll find reams of stuff on the internet. All right? Have a look at that yourself. That's not really what I want to get into this morning. But it goes on, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And so this Antichrist, this person who is going to become the world leader and then stand and do miracles as if he's Jesus, okay? He's copying the things that Jesus does, but he's getting his authority and his power from the beast, which is Satan, okay? He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. All right? So he's a great deceiver. A great deceiver. The devil's been a great deceiver from his inception. From the Garden of Eden, the devil's greatest tool has always been deception. He's always got people to believe that he can do more than he can do. That he's more powerful than he actually is. And the final the final deception of Satan is to convince the nations, that he's the one. That he's the man, that he's the authority, that he is, in effect, God. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Okay, remind you of something? Reminds you of Daniel's day, doesn't it? This image, whatever it will be, we don't know what it will be, whether it will be a literal image, an idol, a statue, or whether the image is a notion or an ideal, a false religion. We don't know what the image is, but there'll be an image and that all men will be required to bow to the image. To acknowledge the authority of the image. And of course, anybody who has any knowledge of the scriptures and any understanding of God and any relationship with Christ will not bow to the image, because we bow to one God. How great is our God? Amen. And so we, as Daniel wouldn't in his day and was thrown into the lion's den, so we won't bow in our day, whoever's around at that time, who believes in the name of Christ, who worships the one true God, will refuse to bow down and will be martyred. Okay, it doesn't say that they'll be delivered from it. It says they'll be killed. And so there'll be many, many martyrs made because of the refusal to worship the image of the beast. In verse 16, and this is what I want to talk about a little bit more this morning, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. Now, Hollywood has made great play of this over the years, haven't they? Hollywood loves this. Films like The Omen and The Exorcist and the different things that Hollywood has come out with over the years, The Mark of the Beast, this and 666 that. And I bought a radio once off a couple who lived up in Lancashire. And when I got to the house, I found that their house number was 666. And they absolutely loved it because they were a pair of witches. They thought it was marvellous. And they had all kinds of weird things around the house. And I just sat there and talked about Jesus. Well, it didn't go down too well. But we parted reasonably in friendship, I think. And they couldn't see my point of view and I couldn't see theirs. But it was a strange meeting, that was. But this whole thing, the mark of the beast, it's caused such consternation and confusion over the years. But what does it tell us? It tells us that there will be a technology that will be produced that will be applied to the human body, either to the hand or to the head, that will cause people to be able to buy and sell without money, without cash. Okay, so it'll be a system of credits. Now, when you think about our world today, we're not too far from that now, are we? You don't really need much cash anymore, do you? You know, you can more or less buy anything you want to do with your debit card, or if you want to pay for it next month, you can do it with your credit card. And when credit cards and debit cards were first introduced, the church cried, the mark of the beast. Everybody said, this is the mark of the beast. But it wasn't, was it? The mark of the beast will be something literally on the human body. You see, you can copy a credit card and you can copy a debit card. I know I had it done to me when I bought all the new equipment after the break-in 5-6 years ago now. And I used my credit card to buy everything that you see, the PA system, everything that we've got here. Was bought on my credit card. And lo and behold, a few weeks after, I started getting requests for money for things that I hadn't spent. And I phoned up the credit card people, and they were very, very good, and they annulled all the debts that I hadn't accrued. But somebody in that shop that day had copied my card. Now, praise the Lord, that shop doesn't exist anymore. Amen. You can't mess with God's people. Eventually, you get your comeuppance. And that shop was closed. But they cloned my card and started buying things in my name. Well, you see, that's the fragility of that kind of a system. It can be copied. And if somebody else gets your card and your PIN number, they can spend all your money, can't they? They can empty your bank, basically. I mean, we're very, very trusting, aren't you? When we buy things online and we give them our bank details online, we're very, very trusting that they're not going to pass that on to some criminal gang somewhere and you'll wake up the next morning with an empty bank. It could so easily happen. And so that system is not foolproof. It's not watertight. The banks don't like it. And what John foresaw here was a day when we would just do that. Or somebody would do that. And you would be immediately accessed to your account. Now, that's a lot more difficult to copy. You know, somebody would have to cut your hand off in order to be able to get into your account. And they'll probably come up with a system where if they did that, the thing would go dead. All right, so what are we saying? What's the physical manifestation of this in our generation? Well, it was a few weeks ago now, and I mentioned it at the time, that I saw on the news on the BBC about a Swedish company who has started to chip its workforce. At the moment, it's voluntary. But the chief CEO of the company was interviewed, and he said, what we're doing is we are testing this. We're field testing this. So that it will be ready for when the day when governments and corporations want to run with this. So in other words, he's preparing the road for Antichrist. He's no idea that that's what he's doing. He thinks he's just coming up with a foolproof technology to stop people being ripped off. And they demonstrated it. The actual interviewer was chipped while he was there. It was a simple process. He just kind of turned his head away and boom, they put this chip into his hand. And because of that, then, he was able to go to the door, put his hand across the door, and the door opened for him. He was able to go to the photocopying machine, run his hand over the machine, and it would produce photocopies for him. He was able to go to the canteen and swipe his hand over the machine on the canteen and buy his lunch. And so the technology already exists today in the form of microchips implanted into the hand or into the forehead that can be scanned and immediately will bring up your bank details, what you've got and what you've not got. And it doesn't take much imagination to foresee a day when everyone will be forced, because, I mean, some of the old stick-in-the-muds, we used to say, well, I won't take a credit card. I won't have a bank card. You know, I'll just use cash. But it's become almost impossible to even get cash now without a card. And so everybody eventually has been forced to take a credit card. A few years ago, the banks decided that checks were old hat. We didn't need checks anymore, and they were going to phase checks out. But then they suddenly realized that a lot of people still pay for a lot of things with checks, and it wasn't possible at that time to phase them out. But you can see the way things go. As new technology is introduced, the old technology is slowly phased out, and everybody eventually is forced, simply because you can't get into your account otherwise, to accept the new technology. And I can see a day that's not too far away. This could come within the next 10, 15, 20 years, where our debit card and our credit card is replaced by a chip in the hand. They're not talking about the forehead yet, but that'll come. Amen. I guess you'll be given the choice. Where do you want the chip? And the chip will become exactly what Revelation says it will become. He forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. Now, don't ask me about 666. The best theologians in the world have mulled that one over. I don't know what 666 means. All I know is that there'll be some connection between that number and Antichrist. The number of man, the theologians call it. 666. We used to think that it would be a tattoo. You know, you'd get tattooed 666 and then another number. I doubt it. Personally, I think it will go the way of these chip implants. And I believe that that company in Sweden is rolling this out now, testing it now. They've produced the technology and they're testing it now for the day, as they said, when the governments of the world and the big corporations, the banks and the big supermarkets and everybody else won't want to see your plastic anymore. They'll just want you to wave your hand over their machine on the till. And you'll pay for your milk and your eggs that way. But of course, those of us who have read the scripture and those of us who understand what John foresaw will look at that and say, well, this is the mark of the beast. Amen. This is Antichrist. This is not just technology. This is control. This is all done to control mankind, to bring mankind into submission to the ultimate rule of Antichrist. Now, just go into the next chapter, chapter 14. And see what happens here. Chapter 14 and verse 9. It says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." And then in verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." And so it's making clear here what will happen to those who say no to the mark of the beast. First of all, they won't be able to buy and sell. They won't be able to trade. They won't be able to access their account. They won't be able to buy anything from the shops. In other words, they'll be left to starve, basically. And if they won't accept it anyway, the Antichrist's police force will be after them, and they'll be martyred for their refusal. Doesn't take much imagination to see that day coming, does it? You see, God is against this, and we too must be against it. No good writing to the Swedish company and saying, "Well, do you realize you're doing the work of Satan?" Because they don't understand that. And these things have got to happen. You see, that's the other point. We can try and pray against this, and we can try and stand against it and say, "Oh, no, this mustn't happen." You know, when the European Union was being formed, we looked at that at the time, and we said, the Roman Empire's being reborn. You know, this is the thing that will Antichrist will arise from, and so, Britain mustn't go in it. Let's all vote no. Keep Britain out of this. And all the Christians at the time voted no, but it didn't make any difference because we went in it anyway. But you see, in one way, if we try and stand against this, we're standing against the will of God, because these things have to come pass. They have to happen. These things have to come to pass. These things have been prophesied 2,000 years ago, even longer than that when you get into Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and some of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the time of the end. These things will happen. And it's no good us bleating about it and saying, "Oh, this is awful, this is terrible." Let's just preach the truth. Let's just let people know what's happening. Let's get people ready. Let's get the church ready. Let's get our kids and our grandkids ready. Let's get them educated to know what's going on. You see, the Bible talks about the wise in those days. We'll understand. We need to be wise, not scared, not even concerned in one sense, just wise to what the enemy is going and trying to do in our generation. We need to watch these things and be ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen? And so we see the fulfillment is not far off of Revelation there, chapter 13 and chapter 14, that the technology is in place even today to do that. Amen. Now then, go back to verse 5. Revelation 13 and verse 5. The beast, that's this devilish system, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. He's against God. To exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed with the sword. with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And what we are seeing now in our day and in our generation is the rise of militant Islam. We are seeing already this beginning to happen. We've seen it happen in Syria. We've seen it happen in Iraq. We've seen it happen in that area where the church has been systematically butchered. I mentioned a few weeks ago that Mosul, the second city of Iraq, which was a thriving Christian community, now has a bishop with no churches. The church, the believers have been killed and the churches have been burnt to the ground. Satan has already declared war on the saints. We're seeing it now in North Africa. We saw those 21 Egyptian Christians murdered a few weeks ago. All this is going on with hardly a tweet from the governments. Is anybody saying anything about this? Is David Cameron horrified by what's going on, rising up and condemning what's happening? No. Is Obama threatening to send in the troops? No. Why? Because there's no financial gain from this. There's only loss to be occurred by taking on ISIL militarily. There's only expense and loss and unpopularity. There's nothing to be gained from it. See, we gained when we invaded Kuwait, we got the oil back. We gained when we invaded Iraq, we got the oil back. But in this case, there's nothing to gain. And so because there's nothing to gain, there's very little noises coming from, oh, they'll bluster once in a while and say, oh, this is awful, this is terrible. And yet the church is being systematically eradicated. Christians and their families being put to the knife. And nobody's interested. Very few news corporations will even touch it. It's only some of the more radical American news corporations that will even report it, because it's such a touchy issue. Militant Islam is on the march. And Satan has declared war on the church. And the Bible says it calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, what we're seeing now, I believe, is the prelude, you know. It's the run-up to. It's not the actual event itself, although those poor people who have lived and died through this probably think they're in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And yet, we'll see that on a worldwide scale, where the church is hunted down, those who name the name of Christ are hunted down and killed for their faith. And although all this is kind of, in a sense, it's quite frightening and it's a bit depressing, and you think, oh my, what a state the world is going into, what it proves is the accuracy, the complete accuracy of the scriptures. And it proves that all this is ultimately under the control of God. That all this has been foreordained in God's plan and economy for the final and complete and total humiliation and defeat of Satan and those who follow him. Amen? Because the end of the book has been written, and guess what? We win. Hallelujah. Amen. The church wins. Christ wins. He rides in majesty. We used to sing that song, didn't we, years ago? He rides in majesty. And he will ride in majesty. And every nation and every tongue and every tribe and every individual, they will bow the knee and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing can stop it. How do we know that? Because the scriptures are so accurate. The things that we see in the scriptures that are coming to pass in our generation, one after the other, after the other, after the other. The absolute miracle of the existence of Israel. Who would have thought at the end of the Second World War, when over 6 million Jews had been massacred by Hitler and his henchmen in the gas chambers, who would have thought that within a few months, Israel would have been reborn as a nation? What a ridiculous notion. And yet the Bible predicted it from the days of Ezekiel. I will gather again my people. And we're seeing the fulfillment of Scripture in our generation. And the Bible says, don't forget that we read in Matthew 24 a couple of weeks ago, it says there that the generation that sees these things come to pass shall not pass away until all is fulfilled. That's how close the coming of Christ could be. That's how close it could be. And my understanding of that, and it is only my understanding, you've got to, when you're talking about end time events, you have to understand that a lot of this is somebody's opinion, okay? And you have to read the scriptures for yourself and say, well, what do I see in this? But when I read Matthew 24 and I read that statement of Jesus where he said, this generation, he's talking about the generation who saw the times of the Gentiles fulfilled. And that happened in 1967. And so if Jesus is literally talking there about a generation, that those of you who were born in 1967 will see the coming of Christ. If that's what Jesus meant by that statement. And it seems to me that's what he meant. You look at it for yourself, read it for yourself, and read it again and again and again until it works into your heart and mind. The times of the Gentiles were fulfilled after 2,000 years in 1967. I was 7 years old then. But anybody who was born during that year at that time or after that time when Jerusalem was united again and became the capital of Israel, anybody born after that time is in the generation that Jesus talked about, that all would be fulfilled. And that's a very sobering thought, isn't it? It's a very encouraging thought in one sense, because we should be waiting for him. Amen. We should be looking for the redemption of our spirits. We should be looking for Christ to come and take us home. Hallelujah. And there are other things as well. Next week, hopefully I'm going to wrap this thing up next week with two other very, very important signs of the times. The first one is the rise of homosexuality, and the second one is the Laodicean state of the church. Two things that are so rampant in our day, both of which the Bible predicts as being signs of the end of the age. Amen. And so they're both very sensitive subjects, both difficult subjects to preach about. And so I ask you to pray for special grace for me next Sunday to be able to bring these things in a spiritual way. Amen. Not in an emotional way, not in what John thinks, but in what the Scripture says about these things. Amen. We can have our opinions, but our opinions don't count for anything. It's what the Bible says that matters.